Father, we just thank you tonight for the extraordinary love of God, for the relentless love of God. It is so true, Lord, we can taste of what you've done. It's not what we've done. It's not our own piety, our own good works, our own life lived well that earns us your favor. But it's your incredible gift in your Son Jesus that you offered every single person in the world, or it doesn't matter who they are or what their background or what they've done or the sins they've committed. Jesus paid it all. We just pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you would reveal yourself to us in a greater and deeper way. That you'd help us through the things we go over tonight from the Bible. That you would help us to understand the God that we certainly in many ways have not understood or have misunderstood. In Jesus' name, amen. These songs are very fitting for our evening tonight. I'd like to talk to you about something the Lord has impressed upon my heart over the last year. You know, it's very interesting, no matter how long you know Christ, as you walk with the Lord and as you seek the Lord and as you open your mind and your heart to His Word, which you know is the Bible, God has an amazing ability to speak to our life, an amazing ability to reach down from heaven through these ancient words and reveal things to us about God and about ourselves. And tonight I want to talk to you about, I believe, one of the great misunderstandings of God and one of the misunderstandings about Christians. You know, we can ask ourselves, we can think to ourselves, Lord, is it really possible, is it really okay for a Christian to struggle? Am I not as spiritual as I once was if all of a sudden I become overwhelmed with discouragement? And does God really understand? And I'd like to share a story with you tonight from the Bible. It's one of the most interesting and revealing stories in Scripture. And probably most of you have never heard it. But it's about one of the greatest men in the Bible. You might call him the Gandalf of the Old Testament. And I kid you not, his name was Elijah. Now, I want to start off this evening with a passage from Psalm 103. One of my favorites, I go over it frequently. It says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and sympathetic to those who fear him, for he understands how weak we are, and he knows we are only dust." I have 4 grandchildren, and you know, I'm just beginning to get to know them. They're all very, very young. But I've been able to get a little more time with my grandchildren. And recently my son-in-law, John, was telling me the story of a little walk that he went on not too long ago with Quinlan and Raleigh. Quinlan's, I think, almost 3, and Raleigh's, I think, almost 2. I can't remember, but it's approximately that age. And they went out shortly after the snow had begun to melt and some of the sidewalks was clear. And they're walking along, and Quinlan's very, you know, nimble. That'd be the right word. And Raleigh, he's kind of a little bruiser. And he kind of waddles when he walks. There's only 3 pounds difference between the two of them. Raleigh's a big boy. And so they're walking up to this puddle. And all of a sudden he gets to the edge of the puddle. And instead of, you know, doing what most little two-year-olds do, where they keep their center of gravity and they do this, he leaned over. And he's a little top-heavy, and he lost his balance, and bam, before his hands could even get down under him, his face went in the water on the concrete. He got a bloody nose. He's got water and mud all over him, and, you know, he's crying. Now, I want you to imagine this picture for a moment. Here's this little kid, falls in the water, and what's a typical father going to do? I don't know what kind of father you had. But I know what kind of father John is. And John reached down and picked him up and hugged him in his arms. John didn't care if he got mud and blood all over him. He loved his son. And he realized he's just a little boy. He's just a little child. He didn't know any better. He didn't understand. He didn't put everything together and grasp that if I get near the edge of this, I might fall in. But you know, there are some fathers who would just grab the kid by the back of the pants and drag him back and go, "You little idiot! What are you thinking? Now you're all muddy, you got blood all over. Well, I'm not going to pick you up. I'm not going to get it all over him." There are fathers like that. There really are. The interesting thing, though, is this. As adults, we often think that that is the way God is with us. That God is so holy and pious and God is so perfect and so distant from us that when we make mistakes, or when we're weak and we're frail, that God really doesn't understand. We're not going to meet a tender and empathetic and sympathetic God, but rather we're going to meet a harsh and a vindictive and a "I told you so" God. And I see this all the time with people. I've often myself thought to myself, even as I've followed Christ over these years, there's been times that I've thought, you know, I don't know if the Lord's going to sympathize with this. I don't know if I'm going to meet a sympathetic ear with this struggle or with this difficulty. Or maybe God is just tired of me. You know, maybe you've thought that maybe God is just tired of hearing my sob story. Recently, I was reading through the Old Testament. And I came upon one of my favorite stories and one of my favorite guys in the Bible. His name was Elijah. And I kid you not, Elijah was like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. He had this big flowing beard. He had this staff. And he had extraordinary supernatural power. Elijah had been fed by the ravens. He multiplied the food. For there was Jesus. There was Elijah. He raised a dead boy from the dead. He commanded the rain to stop and told it not to rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years until Elijah commanded it again. And probably Elijah's greatest feat and most daring and courageous act was he walked out into a giant valley onto a hillside overlooking this valley. And he had set up kind of like this duel. Kind of like Wyatt Earp in the OK Corral. Except there are about 100,000 Israelis in this valley. And Elijah challenged the 300 prophets of Baal to a duel to prove who was really God. Now, Elijah really put his neck out on the line. Elijah could have easily been made a fool of. But his trust and his hope was in the living God. And Elijah at the time was the only man in the entire nation that was willing to take a stand. It was a wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, and these were vile and wretched people, and they could easily have his life. Elijah could have easily been the laughingstock. But he went up on his mountainside in front of all these observers, and all the Israelites had abandoned the living God, and they were worshiping the idol Baal. So Elijah set up this great duel. And he made an altar, and they made an altar. And he said, "Now I'll let you guys go first. And the God that answers with fire from heaven is the one true God." And they said, "Well, we're up for that." So they marched around. They danced around. They prayed and prayed all day. And Elijah kind of taunted them. Like, "Pray harder. Maybe your God's taken a leak." That's what the Living Bible says. Elijah had a flair for the dramatic. And they started to cut themselves, like often happens in pagan worship, and cut themselves, and cut themselves. And the more they cut themselves, the longer it took, and the longer it took. Finally, it was evening, and Elijah said, "Well, I think I'll take my turn." He said, "Guys, now I want you to come up here, and I want you to put the calf on the altar, and I want you to drench it with water." "No, drench it with some more water." "No, dig a trench around this and fill it with water." And of course, he's got all the Israelites' attention. And everybody's watching. And then he prays a simple prayer to the God of heaven. And he And he asks God to dance with fire, and fire comes down from heaven, and it burns up the calf, the stones, and laps up all the water. And all the Israelites fall down on their face, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And Elijah kills all the 300 prophets of Baal himself, slaughters them. And then he tells King Ahab, who was observing this great feat, you better get back to your palace because I hear rain. And Elijah commanded the rain, and Elijah ran so fast that he got ahead in the rain of Ahab's chariot, running alongside of it. Ahab gets back to the palace and he tells Jezebel all the day's events, and he's furious and she's furious, and she says, may the gods kill me if by this time tomorrow I don't kill Elijah the way he killed my prophets. And we start in 1 Kings chapter 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done, that he slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you killed. Now, you would think to yourself, this is a great man of God. Oh, he's a far greater man of God than I am, that's for sure. I mean, this guy has seen God do one thing after another after another. We don't have a record, actually, of him ever missing. Of a time when God didn't come through for him. And you would think that Elijah, who had just killed 300 prophets of Baal in front of 100,000 Israelis, would have been brimming with confidence. And he would have said to the messenger, you go tell that Jezebel that by this time tomorrow, the worms will eat her dead body. I mean, you'd have thought. But sometimes women can be rather scary for men. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I can honestly tell you that some of the greatest fearsome times of my life have been at the threats of women. And I'm really not joking. And in 1 Kings 19, here's what happens. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. What is this? What is this? This great man of God. He just killed 300 prophets of Baal. God came through for him on the mountain, and he's running because she threatened him. He's scared to death, and he flees for his life. Now, he goes to a town called Beersheba, which is 80 miles away. So this trip, it took a while. Okay? I mean, you know, if he was able to go 10 miles a day in the desert, excuse me, of the Mediterranean, well, let's just say it took 8 days. Finally got to a town in Judah. And then he left his servant. And it says he went alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Wow, this is stunning. Now, I want to evaluate this with you for just a moment. Have you ever felt like in your life, Lord, I just want to die? Because I have. I have. And I don't mean you're going to walk out of here and go, geez, Mark's suicidal. And it's not what I mean. But it is what I mean. But it isn't what I mean. I'm not saying, you know, I sat in the living room with a loaded gun and played Russian roulette. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there have been times in my life I've been so afraid or so discouraged and disheartened that I've sat in my chair in my basement sobbing, crying, God, just take me home. What was the point, Lord? What was the point of all that I've lived for the last 35 years? Just take me home. This happened to Elijah. Only I want you to understand something. You're going to see something very interesting about Elijah in just a moment. He went out in a desert to die because he was really serious about dying. How do I know this? I'll show you. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he got up, drank, and laid down again. Now, there's a couple of really interesting things here to notice. First of all, why in the world would the angel need to bake bread and put water on a stone if Elijah, who's super smart and lives in that area, had food and had water? The point is, he didn't. He really wanted to die. He really wanted to die. This isn't just make-believe. This is a real man. He walked with God, and he was in complete despair and discouragement of life. That can happen to godly people. First thing I want you to understand. And there may be times in your life that you're going to feel this. That's why I'm going over this tonight. But I also want you to notice the understanding, tender-hearted nature of God. At this moment, God does not reprove him. God does not put his hands on his hips like, Elijah, you idiot, you fraidy cat, what are you doing out here? Don't you remember what I just did 8 days ago? No, what he does is he makes him a hot meal, which we often need when we're discouraged, and something cool to drink. Non-alcoholic, of course. Especially when you're discouraged. And he needed some sleep. So he goes back to sleep. So then look what happens. We pick up the story. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead for you. So he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, we see the angel come again. The angel wakes him up, says, you need some more food. This is superfood. You can't get this at the Wedge. You can't get this at Whole Foods. This is super duper incredible food. This is 40 days, 40 nights worth of energy. So for 40 days, and at night he probably slept, Elijah is walking to Mount Sinai. Ring a bell, the mountain of God, the Ten Commandments. That's where they came, Mount Sinai. So Elijah gets there, and he ends up, thank you very much, he ends up in a cave, and he falls asleep. Now notice this. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, you have to ask yourself, I wonder how God asked that question. See, this is how you need to learn to read your Bible. You ask, what is God? What's really going on here? What is God teaching me here? What can I grasp from this? Do you think God said, Elijah, why hast thou come to my holy mountain? I know, that's how the movies would put it. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? Do you think the point was here God was trying to scare Elijah? This is what we would tend to think. God was like, yo, Elijah, what are you doing here, you dog? Scared of a woman? What is this, Elijah, joke? You're my prophet. You're making me look bad, Elijah. The second thing you have to ask yourself is God stupid? Say, how can I say that? Well, why would he need to ask Elijah what he's doing here when God knows all? What kind of a question is that from God, who's all-knowing? The answer? God was neither mad, nor upset, nor stupid. God understood that his prophet, who is very discouraged, needed a therapy session. And he's asking, Elijah, what's up? What's going on? Why are you here? Talk to me, Elijah. Talk to me. Second of all, God already knows this because Elijah told him when he first got in the desert, Lord, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. It hasn't been worth trying to serve you. I'm no better off than all these other people that didn't serve you. God already knows this. So he's asking him to repeat it. So Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken your covenant. They've torn down your altar. They've killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Now, this is bleak. Man, this is a bleak situation. Everybody else has broken your covenant, Lord. They've torn down all your altars. Everybody else is dead, and now they're after me. So he's feeling very alone. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord said to him. So Elijah stood there, And the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. You can imagine this, just this blast of rocks, just bam, bam, all around Elijah, but nothing hitting him. You'd think the Lord would be in. This is what we'd expect. The Lord's going to freak Elijah out, man. Because Elijah's really blown it. He's really stupid. He's a fraidy cat. Doesn't the Bible say, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Well, he's trembling, he's dismayed, and he's afraid. So maybe the Lord's really going to get him. But the Lord wasn't in the blast of rocks. And then, after the windstorm, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Now that's shocking. I mean, we don't expect a gentle whisper from God. We just don't. We just don't. We don't expect God to be tenderly empathetic to our problems. We don't expect God would understand our frailties. And yet when we go back to Psalm 103, we see this beautiful picture that no matter how old you get, you're still my children. You're still my little child. And I know your frame, and I know you're just dust. And I understand, like little Raleigh, sometimes you fall in the puddles of life. Sometimes you got too close. You knew better, but you fell in. I'm not going to stomp your head in the ground. I'm going to help you get out and get you on your way. He understands. He understands. God often will understand you when others do not. I found it interesting that often, quite honestly, many, not all, but many of the humans that I love so dearly, brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't understand how to deal with a grieving friend. It's uncomfortable for them. They don't get it. They just can't get encouraged. Stop being down. Stop being sad. Stop. And I can understand that it's kind of awkward. But God is not uncomfortable with us. I also want you to understand something else that's very unique. All right? We'll go here to this next line and then I'll explain it. There was a gentle whisper. And Elijah was there with his cloak wrapped around, and he stood at the entrance of the cave, and here's the voice again. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I'm like, okay, God, maybe you've got a little Alzheimer's, because he did now just answer. I mean, you may not have known before, but he answered. Now you're asking him again. Why? Elijah says the same thing. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. The people have torn down your altar. They've broken their covenant. They've killed all your prophets. And I am all alone by myself. Now, you know what's really interesting about this? Here's another thing I've learned about Christian brothers and sisters. Just one moment. The other thing I've learned is that for many people who are comfortable with grief, they're comfortable as long as it doesn't last very long. What do you think Elijah was doing for 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, how come on his walk to Mount Sinai, he didn't finally deal with it? He didn't get it. And he didn't up on the mountain and say, oh God, I just praise you. You are so great and awesome. And I rejoice in my trials. And I'm so thankful that I'm all alone because you are the Almighty God. Well, you'd think 40 days would be enough to think about his issues, right? 40 days is a long time. 40 days is a long time to still be discouraged and despairing and kind of feeling hopeless. But God understood his prophet. God understands you. God understands you. And you learn to talk to God. It's an amazing thing that can take place. It's an amazing thing. I've said this before, but many of you have cell phones that will track your minutes every month. And we can tell, some of you have the My Faves, and we can tell how many minutes you speak to favorite who and favorite who. But what if one of your My Faves was God? What if you could have that on your phone? Tell me how many minutes would we find that you had communicated with him. You want healing? You got to go to the right place. Because God gets it. God understands. God grasps your frailty and your humanness. And He understands that things just don't automatically pass in a day, but it is incredible how God will meet us in our deepest hurts and our deepest pain and our deepest grief when we keep going to Him and often repeat the same thing. What was He trying to do? He was trying to draw Elijah out. He was trying to draw out his discouragement. So then here's what the Lord says. And then the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, which is Syria. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel, Elijah, who have never bowed or kissed Baal. What does God do? This is remarkable. You think, wait a minute, God, you're not even answering his problem. You're not even talking to him. What he does was he gives Elijah a picture of what he's going to do. And I'm going to describe this to you, and then we're going to close. Basically, what he's saying to Elijah is, Elijah, I'm going to tell you how this is all going to end. And I still want to use you, Elijah. It doesn't matter to me you've been discouraged. I'm going to put fresh heart. I want you to go back the way you came. You're going to anoint a new king. And it's going to be some killing. And then I want you to anoint another king of Israel. Going to be some more killing. And then I want you to anoint Elisha as your successor. And there's going to be some more killing. I'm going to get these people, Elijah, who've been after you. That's what God is saying. And you know what happens to Elijah? Let me tell you the rest of the story. You know the song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. You know where the song came from? From Elijah. Because you know what happened shortly thereafter? God did take Elijah. He didn't kill him. He sent a royal chariot down, picked him right off the earth and took him right to heaven. One of only two men who never died in the Bible. And God took him. You know what happened to Jezebel? One day Elisha, just as God promised, God always keeps his promises. Elisha's walking along and he sees Jezebel up in the window. You remember what God told him? God made him a promise. That's what gave him hope to go on the mission. The mission was, Elijah, don't you worry. These people who are trying to get you, who have desecrated my land, desecrated my temple, desecrated my people, they're going to die. And you're not going to. And so the king of Assyria, who was a warmonger, he's going to kill a bunch of people. I'm going to bring him to bring judgment. And then, whoever doesn't die by his hand, I'm bringing Jehu, because Jehu is a God lover and he hates Baal worshippers and the idolatry of this nation, and he's going to get more of them. And then any he doesn't get, Elisha, your replacement prophet, he's going to get them. So Elisha's walking down the street, and he sees Jezebel up in the window. And the Bible says this. You can read ahead later if you want. It says, she just put on her makeup, her jewelry, and got her hair fixed, and was sitting in the window. And Elisha looks up at her, and he sees two servants. He says, if you're for God, grab that wretch Jezebel and throw her to the ground. And they threw her out the window and she died. God brought justice to his prophet. God brought justice to his man. God brought hope to his man. And there's a verse in the book of James, and I want to read it to you. It says this. Elijah, it's interesting it picks out Elijah. I believe it picked out Elijah because of this story right here. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, with affections, and a constitution, a weak constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. I don't know tonight what each of you has been going through. I don't know. But I know someone who does. God does. And God cares about your life. You are God's personal concern. Did you know that in Psalms it says this, that God collects our tears in a bottle? Those tears represent all the sorrows of your life. They matter to God. You think they're all wasted. You think no one can hear. You think no one cares. I know, because I've been there. God has a little bottle under your eyes collecting each of them because they matter to Him. You matter to God. Just like little Raleigh mattered to John. And he picked him up and he took him home and got him all cleaned up. And then they went back out again. And you know what will happen? He'll step in some goose poop. He'll do something else that he's not supposed to do. He'll fall down again and get hurt. But John loves him. And John understands. Because you know what? John specializes in children. John has his master's degree in helping emotionally troubled kids. God has his triple divinity degree in children. And you're his children. And he understands your constitution. And he understands that sometimes life gets scary. Life gets overwhelming. And life can make you feel like, Lord, I've been following you a long time and I really love you, but Lord, I just don't want to go on anymore. I just feel overwhelmed. He understands. Talk to him. He empathizes. He sympathizes. He's tender. And he'll put you back together again. And I would not be here tonight if God could not take brokenness and put it back together again. Father, just thank you tonight for the personal nature of God. I thank you for this story. It has meant so much to me. How many years, Lord, did I read my Bible but never quite grasp the depth of that passage, the depth of the text, of this incredible concern that you had for your prophet, this great man who got so overwhelmed that he just didn't want to go on anymore. He was weary. He was worn. He was tired. And after spending about probably close to a month and a half with you, he was ready to go back on his mission. And shortly after that, you took him home. Lord, I love you. And I just ask you, Lord, as we sing this last song, I'm going to have Jeremy and Micah come up here and do "Oh, How He Loves Us" as we close. And you can stand up here as I close in prayer. I really want us to end with this song. Father, I just thank you tonight that you love us deeper and greater than we can possibly imagine, more than we could ever understand. You love us. And I pray, Lord, that as we sing this song tonight, that you would touch our hearts deeply with the love of God. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But Lord, I pray that we'd be mindful tonight of how personal your love really is. In Jesus' name, amen.